So we've been tracking through Luke, and we've finished up chapter 18, and we're starting chapter 19. And it's a privilege to be preaching my favorite passage from Luke this morning. It's the story of the little man Zacchaeus, and it really is such a beautiful picture. But before we get into the story of Zacchaeus, I'd like to remind you, two or three weeks ago, we heard a very similar story, and it's a story that's very helpful to hold in comparison to the story of Zacchaeus, and that was the story of the rich young ruler. And it was a young man, and he was very wealthy, had a good upbringing, but he was a likable man. He was a good man. He was kind and caring and a good citizen and a good civilian and just a nice guy. But tragically, it was a terrible story because it ended up very sadly. He didn't receive salvation, and he ended up apart from Jesus because of his love for money. And this morning we're going to look at a similar story, except this guy was terrible. Everybody hated Zacchaeus. He was a great sinner, and he was just simply awful. But yet it was a happy story, and he ended up being radically changed and radically saved. And the question we need to ask is, what's the difference between these two wealthy men? Why was one good wealthy guy ending in a terrible situation compared to this terrible wealthy guy ending up in such an amazing situation? What's the difference? What's the significance of the two stories of these wealthy men? So we're going to answer that question this morning. But before we do that, let's read together from Luke 19, verse 1 through to 10. He, Jesus, entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. He was short. Must be terrible. I don't know what that's like. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." And so he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." I want to suggest this morning that the difference between the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus is not found in the men themselves, but the difference is found in the fact that there is hope in Jesus. Jesus is the hero of the story, and Jesus is the difference between the two outcomes of the story. And so this morning I've broken up this passage into three sections. And the big idea and my hope is that we would see the incredible hope and the incredible grace that we have in Christ in three areas. There's hope in Christ for the greatest of sinners. And there's hope in Christ not in man. And there's hope in Christ to change the most stubborn of hearts. So firstly, first point, there is hope in Christ for the greatest of sinners. Let's dig a little bit deeper into who exactly this Zacchaeus was. It says in verse 2 that he was a chief tax collector and was rich. Now, I have a small friend who works at SARS, and he's a great guy. And everybody gives him a really hard time because they think that this is a similar position to be in. You know, he's also a tax collector and he's fairly short. His name is Dwayne, and he's really a very nice guy. And I'm happy to introduce you to him. But in actual fact, the tax collector, this tax collector was very different to our SARS official. SARS is great, pay your taxes, we honor them, we love them. But Zacchaeus was very different. He was a tax collector in Jericho, and Jericho was a Jewish city under Roman rule. So the tax collector to the Jewish people was the very symbol of oppression. The enemy had taken over, they'd taken over their city, and the tax collectors were the people who would take money from the local people who it was their city. They would take their hard-earned money and give it to the enemies. Now, Zacchaeus was a Jewish man taking money from his own and handing it over to his enemies. The people hated Zacchaeus. He was claiming taxes for the enemy. But then what he would do is he would line his pocket with that. He would say the tax is something and pocket a little bit and then hand some of it over. And so he became very wealthy. It also says that he was the chief tax collectors. So there were a whole bunch of little minion tax collectors cruising around, probably shorter than old Zacchaeus. And they were cruising around and he was the big boss tax collector. And he took all the taxes they collected and then he became even wealthier. Moreover, it is believed that Jericho was a very big city and it was like a toll point for goods traveling from east to west. And so if you were in the tax business, this was the spot to be. And this is what Zacchaeus was doing. Chief tax collector, and he was probably arch enemy of the people, number one. They hated him. In verse 7, they speak to him and they say, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. They hated Zacchaeus. And it's quite puzzling at first, and then the more you think about it, it's not really. You kind of think, well, why is the simple theft of this money such a massive sin for these people? Surely he's no more of a sinner than a prostitute or a murderer or a common thief. Why is he such a hated sinner? And it's because his sin that he was committing was personal to everyone. He didn't just steal from one wealthy person. He didn't just commit sin against one person. No, he stole from everyone. As people saw him, they didn't just see him as a tax collector or a bad man. They saw him as the person stealing from them. His sin was a personal sin against everyone. Can you see how they would have hated Zacchaeus? In verse 3 and 4, it says that, but on account of the crowd, he could not see Jesus, and because he was small in stature. And so that's why he ran up and climbed into a sycamore tree. And so there were a couple of reasons. You can imagine this short little dude, and he would have definitely been a little bit plumpy. He would have been a bit round, and he was a wealthy man, so he would have indulged, and he would have eaten food. So he got this kind of small little podgy dude running around, and he couldn't see Jesus, and so he decided to climb a tree. But you can also kind of imagine that it would have been a difficult experience for him in the crowd. So as he's walking around, people are going, hey, there's Zacchaeus. Yes, we hate that guy. Little bit of an elbow, you know, a little bit of ankle to the shin bone. And he wouldn't have really enjoyed his time in the crowd. So he ran up into a tree and it would have been great there. Yes, the tree was just brilliant. He was away from the people, away from the crowd. He could see, he was by himself, and it was brilliant. Notice he didn't climb the tree because he was particularly over-eager to see Jesus. It said he climbed the tree just because he couldn't see. He wasn't necessarily more eager than anybody else. He just climbed so that he could see and to get away from the people. But the first point here, church, that we learn is that no matter how despised Zacchaeus was, no matter how much money he stole from every common people in Jericho, no matter how great his sin was, Jesus accepted him and Jesus loved him. No matter how many people spat upon him and disowned him and hated him, Jesus said to him, "Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house, bro. Zacchaeus, it's me and you." No matter how great his sin was, it wasn't great enough to exclude him from the grace of Jesus. No sin is too great. We see this all over Scripture. Titus 2 verse 14, speaking of Jesus as one who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people. From all lawlessness. It's not as if there's a couple of sins that are just too great for Jesus to redeem us from. He came to redeem us from all lawlessness. 1 John 1 verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So often, we are so guilt-ridden and shameful with the sin that we've committed, it prevents us coming to Jesus as if the death that he died on the cross wasn't sufficient to pay the price for your sin. Let me tell you, if it was sufficient to pay the price for Zacchaeus, it's sufficient to pay the price for your sin. No sin is too great to exclude you from the grace of Jesus. Verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." It doesn't say the Son of Man came to seek and save the partially lost, the mildly lost, the kind of lost, the semi-lost. No, it says the lost. Zacchaeus was lost. Jesus went there and said, "Zacchaeus, it's me and you, bud. No matter what you've done, the grace of Jesus is enough to pay that price. Don't let guilt and shame and condemnation prevent you from coming to Jesus. Jesus accepted Zacchaeus when nobody else would. It's a beautiful picture in verse 9. When Zacchaeus was in the tree and Jesus said to him, "Hey Zacchaeus, come down. We're going to go to your house for lunch." And it says, so he hurried down and he came down and received him joyfully. And he's just sitting in a tree and then all of a sudden Jesus looks up at him and points to him and says, "Zach." So, woohoo! Yes, this is Christmas. This is fantastic. He runs down and he receives him joyfully. It's like, who's this guy? He doesn't even know me. Maybe he doesn't know me. Maybe that's why he's accepted me. But this is just fantastic. No money in the world could have bought Zacchaeus a company. He was by himself, he was lonely, and finally somebody wanted to be with him. Somebody wanted to have lunch with him at his house. And so joyfully, Zacchaeus received him. So often we seek everybody's attention, we seek everybody's acceptance, but we don't find it. And often we don't even try to seek Jesus' acceptance because we don't think that we come anywhere close to deserving it. We don't need to deserve a church. Zacchaeus didn't deserve it, yet Jesus accepted him when nobody else would. No matter what you've done, no matter where we find ourselves, Jesus' grace is available to us. All we have to do is cry out. So, the first point that we learn is that there is hope in Christ. And no sin is so great to prevent that from being the case. There is hope in Christ for the greatest of sinners. Secondly, there is hope in Christ and there's no hope in man. The order of this account is incredibly significant. The order of how the story unfolds explains it all. Step one, there's Zacchaeus. And it says he was seeking to see who Jesus was. He's mildly intrigued. He's wondering about this commotion. He comes down from his lofty abode with all his food, and he comes down. He can't see, and so he climbs a tree to see Jesus. That's step one. It doesn't say that Zacchaeus was hugely zealous and that Zacchaeus was, you know, frantic to find Jesus as the only solution to his outcome of tragic wealth. No, it just said that he was looking to see who Jesus was. What's the commotion about? He is mildly intrigued. Step two, we see in verse 5. Jesus came to that place. And when he got there, he looked up and he said, "Zacchaeus, come down, for I'm going to stay at your house." This isn't a coincidence. This isn't an accident. We see intent. We see purpose and planning. Jesus went to Jericho and he got to the spot where he knew there was a sycamore tree and there was a little plump man sitting at the top, and he looked at him and he said, "Zach," he pointed him. He said, "Zach, I've got a meeting with you today, bud. We're meeting today." He went there with the purpose of finding Zach and meeting him. He said, "I'm having lunch with you." That's the emphasis of the story. That's how their encounter came about. Zacchaeus wasn't more intrigued to see Jesus than anybody else was. He wasn't a better candidate to meet with Jesus. He was just a short, wealthy dude that everybody hated. And Jesus went there and said, "Zach, I'm meeting with you." Then they have lunch. They spend time together, and step three is Zacchaeus' life is radically changed and reformed. He's a new man. He's a completely different guy. He gives away half of his possessions, and anybody he defrauded, he gave four times back. Now, that wouldn't have left him pretty comfortable. That wouldn't have left him still the short little wealthy dude. No, it would have been a difficult life after that. But his encounter with Jesus so radically changed him and changed his heart, and he fell so in love with Christ that he was a new man. But the order of events, Jesus approached Zacchaeus while he was a sinner, while he was exactly the same person he always was, defrauding and stealing. Jesus said to him, "I'm meeting with you." He met with him. He accepted him. He loved him. He embraced him. And then Zacchaeus changed and he was a new man. It's a picture of hope. There was hope for Zacchaeus. But the point is that the hope for Zacchaeus didn't lie in Zacchaeus. Imagine if it was the other way around. Imagine if we had to wait for Zacchaeus to give up his love for money, to change his life, and to become this amazing person so that Jesus would have lunch with him. We'd still be waiting today. That would be the same as the story of the rich young ruler. There's no hope in that. There's no hope in trusting in Zacchaeus, but there is hope in trusting in Jesus. This picture is the clearest picture of the portrait of Jesus' grace. It's the most beautiful picture of Jesus accepting Zacchaeus for who he is. First comes grace. Then comes a changed and radically different life. The order is significant. Church, this is so important for us to understand. Because it means that there's hope for us and there's hope for our loved ones. There's hope for our family members who don't know Jesus. There's hope for that person that we have those debates with about whether or not God even exists. Because we don't have to wait for people to change. We don't have to wait for them to understand a certain amount. We just have to trust in Jesus. It's by grace that we've been saved. It's by grace that they will be saved. And because it's by grace, we have hope. If it was up to man, none of us would be saved. If it was up to man, we'd all be like the rich young rulers chasing after the things of this world. But there is hope because that hope is found in Christ and not in man. It's by grace we've been saved through faith. And this is not of our own doing. It's the work of Christ. So what's the difference between the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus? Jesus is the difference. The ruler trusted in his own goodness. Zacchaeus just loved Jesus. Unfortunately, it's a really easy thing to get stuck in that rut and to get caught up in that trusting of ourselves. Often it happens to people, we've been in the church for a number of years and because we were saved by grace and we love Jesus, our life has changed and it starts to look a little bit different. And then we can start to become a bit confident in that. And we think, yeah, look at me, I'm doing really well. And we start to place a lot of confidence in ourselves. And we get so easily caught up in that rut. Then the problem with that is that the self-righteous start to moan and to grumble and we start to compare ourselves to each other. And we start to come to church with this facade on and we want to pretend in front of everybody that we're doing just fine, that we've got everything all neatly packed and everything is going so well because we're these good people and we're trusting in ourselves. Look at them. In verse 7 it says, when they saw it, they grumbled. When they saw Jesus meeting with Zacchaeus, they grumbled and they moaned. Oh, but I deserve Jesus at my house. I'm such a good person. Why hasn't Jesus blessed me? Why isn't Jesus with me? Why are they doing so much better? Whereas if they understood that they were saved by grace, just the same as Zacchaeus is, they would have celebrated. They would have rejoiced. Let's not get that label of church and the religious people who constantly compare ourselves with each other. No, we're all saved by grace. Let's not stumble into trusting in ourselves. Let's not start off by trusting in ourselves. We have hope because our hope is found in Christ and not in ourselves. Before we move on to the next point, let's remember this when we interact with people outside the church. I remember being a young, zealous believer thinking, my non-Christian friends, they need to be saved. And they've got to change their ways. They've got to sort out their lives. This is unacceptable. And so I'd go in and say, guys, you've got to stop doing this. You've got to stop doing that. And you've got to come with me to church. And they were like, dude, get away from me. You're a freak. Our goal isn't to get into the world and to change their behavior. Our goal is to introduce them to Jesus. Our goal is to say, hey, Zach, come with me. We're going to go meet Jesus. Not, Zach, stop stealing. Give your stuff away. Change who you are. Then we'll be acceptable to go and meet Jesus. No. Get into the world, and our goal is to be with them, to introduce them to Jesus, not to change their behavior. Yes, we give them good advice and we give them counsel. We don't want them to get divorced and do stupid things, but our primary responsibility is to point them to Jesus, not to change their behavior. Get them to Jesus, and just like Zacchaeus, they will meet Jesus, they will love Jesus, and their behavior will change. So secondly, there is hope in Christ and not in man. Lastly, there is hope in Christ to change the most stubborn of hearts. Have a glance with me back at chapter 18, verse 24 to 27. At the end of the story of the rich young ruler, it says this, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Those who heard it said, then who can be saved? But Jesus said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Zacchaeus is the very picture of God achieving that impossible thing. What is that impossible thing? It's God taking man's heart away from the things of this world that it's so in love with. That's the impossible. our hearts are so in love with the things of this world that we cannot lift up our hearts and move them and love Jesus. That's what God does. And the point is that there is hope because in Christ, this is possible. With God, this is possible. This can happen. This happened to Zacchaeus. There's a brilliant quote by J.C. Ryle. Speaking of the rich young ruler, it says, "Our Lord had required of the ruler nothing but what grace can enable a man to do." Church, there's hope for us. There's hope for our heart that is rotten. There's hope for our sinful nature because in Christ we can be changed. Maybe we're changed just like that the moment we're saved with some things, but some things are a difficult, tedious journey that we really struggle with. But there is hope because God can change the most stubborn of hearts. One afternoon with Jesus and Zacchaeus' love for money was gone. Think about what he sacrificed for money. He sacrificed integrity. He sacrificed his public identity. He sacrificed people, companionship. Money for him was number one, and he paid the biggest price to make sure he had all of it. And one afternoon with Jesus, one lunch, and he gave it all up for the surpassing worth of knowing who Jesus is. Being accepted by Christ, the grace of God came in and so radically changed his heart that he gave it all up. There's hope for us, church. We can change. Scripture speaks about Jesus taking out our hearts of stone and giving us hearts of flesh. It speaks about us being in Christ. We're a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We can change. Yes, it may be difficult, but there is hope, church. But lastly, we not just can change, we must change. If Zacchaeus had left that encounter with Jesus exactly the same, Jesus wouldn't have said, "Truly today, salvation has come to this house." Zacchaeus wasn't saved because he gave everything away. We know he was saved because giving everything away was the evidence of that. And so the point is that if we encounter the grace of Jesus and we accept the forgiveness of God and we find our hope in Christ, there must be change. Otherwise, we haven't truly accepted it. J.C. Ryle says this, and it's a really hardcore quote, and it caused me a bit of a sleepless night, but it says this: "Grace that cannot be seen like light and tasted like salt is not grace but hypocrisy." Church, when we see that grace of Jesus, and when we're accepted by it, when we understand that we don't deserve anything from God, that we're sinful, but no matter how great our sin is, his death on the cross pays the penalty for it. When we see that and we understand that, change must follow. Last week, Greg said that we are saved by faith alone, but that faith doesn't remain alone. Our lifestyle, our life, the things that we do and the things that we say must give evidence to the fact that our hearts have encountered Jesus. People must see us and say, "Yo, the person, the thing that that person loves the most in their life is different to mine. There's something different there. They're on a different mission to the rest of the world. They're on a different trajectory. They're different. Their actions, the things that they say, they're different to us." It's like the people must have looked at Zacchaeus and said, "You gave away half your possessions and you've paid me back four times over. Why didn't you just pay me back One time's over. Just pay me back what you took. And don't give your possessions away. Just live a comfortable, wealthy lifestyle. People would have looked at Zach and said, yeah, his heart, there's something different there. And that's the evidence of grace. The last point, church, there is hope in Christ to change the most stubborn of hearts. And there's hope. We can change, but we must change. So, this beautiful picture of Zacchaeus, it's a story of the of Jesus' grace. It's a picture of our hope that we have in Christ. That no sin is too great for the all-sufficient grace of Jesus. There is hope in Christ, and there's no hope in man. Don't go down that road. And there is hope in Christ to change. We can become just like him. Sanctified step by step. There's hope in Christ to change, and surely we must change. Amen. Let's pray. The worship team can come up. Father, thank you so much for such a beautiful picture of who you are, Lord. Thank you that in you we have hope. Thank you that our hope doesn't rest in us or in any other man, but only in you. Father, we too often feel like Zacchaeus, Lord. We have guilt and we have shame, and we long to be accepted by the people of this world, but what we're actually longing for is to be accepted by you. Father, won't you give us eyes to see this morning your grace? Won't you help us to see that we have been accepted by you, and in you we have hope? Father, won't you give us an eyes to see that our hearts can be made new, and the struggles that we've had with sin and difficult circumstances, Father, that there is hope to be found in you, Jesus. And Father, won't you convict us this morning that perhaps we don't see enough change in our life, that we look around and we look just like everybody else. Father, we're desperate to encounter you. Scripture says that all who knock receive. Nobody has asked for your grace and been turned down. Father, meet with us this morning like you met with Zacchaeus. Thank you that we have so much hope found in you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.